going to continue today a series of lessons that I started last Sunday, a kind of a mini-series, as I mentioned, on Baptist doctrine, what Baptists believe. Last Sunday, I spoke on the subject of contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, and about the most basic doctrine we have, the most basic doctrine in the Bible, for that matter. And that basic doctrine, the most basic one, is that the Bible, the inspired Word of God, is the all-sufficient rule for our faith and practice. If we can find what we believe in the Bible, then it certainly is a valid fundamental doctrine. If we cannot find what we believe in the Bible, then it cannot properly be classified as a fundamental doctrine of this church. Now, based upon that foundation, we're going to take one more step in these various fundamental teachings of the Bible. Today I want to talk about total hereditary depravity. Now, that's a real big mouthful, and I recognize that a lot of young Christians have never heard that term used before, and yet it is one of the most fundamental teachings of God's Word. Here's what the Bible says as an introduction to it, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so is death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The doctrine of total hereditary depravity, that term, incidentally, is not used anywhere in the Bible. So far as I know, you will not find the word depravity, total hereditary depravity especially, in the Bible. And yet, those three words together come as close to describing what the Bible teaches about the basic nature of every person as any three words I know. This doctrine of total hereditary depravity is the basic foundation upon which rests all of the Bible teachings about the plan of salvation. Salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the security of the believer, the chastisement of disobedient believers, these inner conflicts we have, where Paul talked about the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, our future rewards, all of those things that are in some way related to our salvation is dependent upon, rests upon this basic foundation, the doctrine of total hereditary depravity. Or to put it another way, before anyone can ever be saved, he must be lost. If a man or woman or boy or girl does not recognize that he or she is lost, is in need of salvation, has no proper relationship with God, has no connection with God, then that person is simply not eligible to be saved. Now, I want to digress very briefly here to say that I do not believe in infant damnation. And the Lord willing, I'm going to talk about that in my lesson tonight. I don't believe that little babies, innocent children, children who are not knowledgeable about their own condition, who have not reached an age of accountability, are lost and eternally bound for hell. They're depraved. They're totally hereditarily depraved, but they are saved. They are saved by the overall blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because the Bible says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So until a person reaches such an age in life, be it 6 years old, 9, 12, or whatever age it might be, until a person reaches that age, that point, that age of consciousness where he realizes that he is lost, that he needs to be saved, until that point of knowledge and recognition, there is no accountability for sin. The Bible very plainly says that sin is not imputed to those who have no knowledge of the subjects of sin. So, obviously, a little baby who does not understand the consequences of his wrongs, of his depravity, is not a qualified subject to talk about when we talk about total hereditary depravity. But, mark you this, once a person comes to that point in life where he becomes conscious of the fact that when the Bible speaks of those who are lost, it is talking about me. I'm included in that number because I never have been saved. I never have trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. And God makes every person accountable and aware of that knowledge. He makes every person aware that he is lost. At some point in life, every person becomes conscious of the fact that he needs to be saved. From that point of awareness on, every person comes under the terms, the conditions of God's plan of salvation. He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let's define total hereditary depravity. Exactly what do these words mean? The word depravity is a word that describes a state or condition of every person. It means evil. It means tending towards sin. It means having a nature to sin. It is another term to describe what the Bible refers to as the Adamic nature. That basic nature that all of us have from the moment we're born until the moment we die. We all have that nature that is called depravity. Birds fly because they are birds by nature. Fish swim because they are fish by nature. And ducks quack and cats meow and dogs bark and a lot of other things that people do, that animals do, that birds do instinctively because of what they are by nature. When we apply that same rule of basic nature to the human race, then we understand that people sin, not because they are taught to sin, not because they learn deceit, but because they are depraved. They have a nature that is evil, tending towards sin. David said it in the Psalm, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He also said in another place in the Psalms that men go forth as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Babies are not taught to lose their temper. Did you ever teach your little infant child, now son, now daughter, I want to teach you how to act properly as little babies usually act? Now, when mother is warming your bottle on the stove, and you think that she should have had it done a long time ago, but it's not quite warm enough yet, then the proper way for you to do is to lie down on the floor on your back, kick your heels, drum your feet against the floor and your hands against the floor, and yell at the very top of your voice. If you're trying to get a toy from the box and it doesn't come loose very easily, the thing to do is just to go ape. Just scream as loud as you can scream and kick and lash out at somebody who tries to help you. Now, do you ever teach your children to do that? No, of course you don't. But they act like that. What causes them to act like that? Family relationship. An inherited characteristic that they got from the father and from the mother. and it's called depravity. It's called basic human nature. It's called what every one of us are, depraved beings. And how did we get that way? Right here in the Scripture. Therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so is death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I mentioned that we're talking about the term total hereditary depravity. What does that word total mean? Total depravity. A lot of people misunderstand that term, and this causes them to have objection to the doctrine of depravity, because they think that when we mention depravity taught in the Scriptures, we're saying that a little six-year-old child in a more or less state of innocency is just as bad, just as accountable to God, and is going to be punished in the same degree as a 60-year-old reprobate who has a long, long record of rebellion against God and against society. No, I don't believe that the two are on an equal basis at all. No, I don't believe that their punishment is going to be in the same degree. The Bible doesn't teach that. When I use the word total, however, I'm talking about the very basic nature of every human being. And that basic nature is totally depraved. Now, let me illustrate my point like this. If I take a little glass of water, and from a poison bottle, I take one drop of strychnine and drop it into that glass, how much of that glass of water would be contaminated? How much of it? The right side of the glass, the left side, the top half, or the bottom half? Say, no, preacher, the entire glass of water would be totally contaminated. The whole thing would be totally contaminated. That's exactly right. Now, if I were to take two drops of water and put in that same glass, two drops of strychnine, I mean, in that same glass of water, then the glass of water would be more totally contaminated, right? And if I were to put a tablespoon of strychnine into the little glass of water, it would be much more totally contaminated. You see, there are degrees of totality. And the same thing is true when we're talking about the depravity of the human race. There are degrees of total depravity. There are some people who have nothing more to answer to God for than the fact that they have not accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Whereas there are others, because of their mature record of rebellion and disobedience, that have lying and stealing and murder and adulteries and etc. and etc. All of these wrong things that men do in the sight of God, that they'll have to answer for someday at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible is very clear in saying that when people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or when they stand before the great white throne judgment, that they are judged out of the things that are written in the books according to their work. Each person judged according to his own work. And those that have done a great many bad works will be judged accordingly, and those that have done just a few bad works will be judged accordingly. And then what about this word hereditary? That just simply means, my dear friend, that when the first man, Adam, sinned, that he brought this sin nature that we call depravity to every person in the human race. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so is death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Paul said it in another way. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You can just, well, I'll give you just a few samples. Now, these are not by any means all that the Bible says on the subject of depravity, but just a few samples. In Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Romans 14:23 says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, a person who is not saved does not have faith in God. If he had faith, he would be justified by that faith, the Scripture says. So the absence of faith in his life makes him a sinner in the sight of God. Doesn't matter how much good he might try to do. If it is not of faith, the Scripture says, it is sin. Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. John 8:44, Jesus said to a group of Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, for the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to all that believe. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Proverbs 21:4, a high look and a proud heart, and even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Isaiah 64:6, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, a lot of people try to reform instead of being regenerated. They wake up some morning after a big drunk, and because of the bad feelings of the hangover, because of the remorse they feel in having let their families down and betrayed society as a whole, or hurt their dear old mothers or something like that, they feel so terrible that they get in a reforming mood. They want to reform, and they say to themselves, by way of resolution, I'll never touch another drop. I'll never steal again. I'll never tell another lie. I'll never this or that or the other thing. And for a little time, that reformation might bring about some kind of an outward change, some kind of an appearance for the better. The reason it doesn't work, however, well, I mentioned a while ago, is because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, but the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Everything we might undertake to do, no matter how good it may appear to be, everything we undertake to do is but sin in the sight of God, until there has been a complete change in us that comes from the inside out through the workings of God's Holy Spirit. Now, this doctrine of total hereditary depravity explains why the liberal philosophy won't work. And you say, well, what's the liberal philosophy, Brother Reed? The liberal philosophy, in a nutshell, is that there is so much good in every one of us that all we need to do is simply change our environment, or change our culture, or educate the mind to the point that we can develop that inherent good. And then when we develop those inherently good qualities in every one of us, well, we'll just be all right. There was one great liberal preacher of the last generation who said, if you never teach a child he's a sinner, he never will be a sinner. Now, that's just, if you'll pardon my French, that's just a bunch of baloney. That's just simply not so. You don't ever have to teach a child that he is a sinner. You can call him a little angel all you want to from the time he's born. You can speak to your little child and call him a little darling, and a little angel and tell him what a perfect child he is. And you can keep on and on and on doing that no matter what kind of a devil he becomes. And that's not going to change him by nature. Just telling him that he's a little angel is not going to change him by nature. That'd be like putting a sign around a rabbit's, a skunk's neck and saying, "This are a rabbit." Now, the sign wouldn't really change what the animal is by nature. And telling a child that he is such a good little child is not going to change what he is by nature. I rather think a better plan of action would be is to tell the child that he is depraved, that he is a sinner, and therefore salvation by grace through faith is his option, and he can accept it by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And what he finds he is unable to do for himself, God can do for him in the process of salvation. You see, a lot of times people are sold on the idea that every person is inherently good, and all we need to do is to develop that good in order to solve the social problems of the world. And then when they try to put that into practice, they get so let down because they see that it will not work. It is an unworkable solution to the problem. If we eliminate guns, there will never be any more killing, right? Is that right? Now, you know and I know that we're being subjected to that kind of philosophy today. Do away with all the guns. Disarm every person in the world, and there will never be any more killing. If we will eliminate poverty by welfare programs, and if we will eliminate unemployment, there will never be any more crime once we eliminate poverty and unemployment. Now, what's wrong with that reasoning? Kind of like saying if we eliminated all matches and all cigarette lighters, there would never be any more arson committed. And we know that that's not true. If we eliminated poverty, would there continue to be riots? As long as we have rioting people, yes. If we eliminated poverty and unemployment, would there continue to be stealing? Poverty doesn't cause people to steal. You know who does most of the stealing? The rich people. Because of their inherent greed. The rich people steal far, far more than the poor. A poor man might go buy an open box car and steal a watermelon. The rich man will steal the whole railroad. That's the difference. Slums are caused by slummy people. Not because you have created a bad environment for them and they can't pull themselves out of it. You see, we have to blame someone. We have to find a scapegoat of some kind, and so the modern liberal philosophy and theology is that poverty is to blame, unemployment is to blame, guns are to blame, matches are to blame, etc. and etc. No, that's just not so. The Bible refutes that. Scripture says in Romans 8 and 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now that term flesh, that doesn't mean they that are in their skins. But the term flesh, well, if you read through the Bible, you'll find a lot of places where the word flesh is used, like the will of the flesh. And Paul says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." The mind of the flesh, the body of the flesh, mortal flesh, the desires of the flesh, the wisdom of the flesh, the works of the flesh. No flesh is justified by law. You put all those verses of Scripture together and it becomes apparent, abundantly apparent, that the term flesh used in the Scriptures means the sum total of the natural man, the Adamic nature, what we are as we come naturally into the world. And the Bible says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Crab apples don't produce delicious apples, and neither can a parent bring forth righteous children just simply by bringing them forth into the world. That's the chief fault against Easter Protestant religion. The idea that Easter Sunday is a time for us to take our children out to church and have them christened through the baptismal ceremonies of the Protestant religion, and when we have christened them and we've entered their names upon the church, then we have made Christians out of them, right? No, absolutely wrong. The Bible says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Religion by proxy will not work. When God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, He said, whosoever believeth, each individual believing in Him, will not perish but have everlasting life. But He did not make a blanket contract that if the Father believes, that will automatically suffice for the sons and the daughters and the grandsons and the granddaughters and so forth. If that were true, considering the fact that Noah was such a man of great faith, why is it that we have lost people in the world today if everyone is a direct descendant of Noah? You see, that's a fallacy. That's a plan that just simply breaks down. You might make a pet out of a baby rattlesnake, but if you anger him in some way, he'll bite, and his venom will kill. The fact that you've changed his culture and changed his environment and made a nice little house pet out of him would make a bit of difference. He would still be the rattlesnake by nature. Now, mankind, I'm applying that. I'm making an analogy out of that to mankind, to you, to me, to every other human being in the world. Mankind has done so well for himself in every realm of life except in the spiritual realm. In the industrial realm, boy, what progress we're making. One generation after another, things, inventions become obsolete almost as soon as they get on the market because we are advancing in the industrial realm. In the field of transportation, we've gone from walking up one hill and down into a valley and up another hill to these modern methods of zooming across the skies and the monorails and all of the other new inventions that we're coming up with today in the field of transportation and in communication, from yelling back and forth from one point to another back in the caveman days to the satellite communications and all of the sophisticated telemetry that we have in this present generation, in farming, in warfare, in every other field and endeavor you can mention, men have constantly made progress from the day one, except in the spiritual realm. No man or men have ever been able to pull themselves up and improve themselves in their relationship to God by their own inventions and by their own devices. What has man ever done to improve himself spiritually? There's a lot of talk today about disarmament, salt proof, and some of the other negotiations that are going on in different parts of the world. And the philosophy is that if we can work a little step at a time until we can get people to disarm, until we can get nations to disarm, do away with all of the warplanes and the atomic and hydrogen bombs, do away with all of the guns and all of the ammunition and all of these hand grenades and all of these weapons of warfare, and if we will do away with all of these things, we will have peace. Now, that's what the liberal says. No, you know and I know as a matter of fact that if we did away with every instrument, every weapon ever devised by man, that men would beat each other to death with their bare fists. Why? Because of what they are on the inside. Because of what they are by nature. And until we can devise some way to bring about a change in the nature of the individual. We're not ever going to be able to clean him up spiritually on the outside. We'll never be able to change what he is basically until we change what he is by nature. Or to put it another way, we're not ever going to have peace until people become acquainted with the Prince of Peace. Simple as that. So that leads to the next logical step in our understanding these very fundamental doctrines of the Bible. When we talk about the plan of salvation, what are we talking about? Joining the church? No. No, you see, joining the church wouldn't make any difference at all until you had been really saved. So the plan of salvation is not joining the church, or not being baptized, or not having the perfect attendance for 2 years in Sunday school. Those are simply externals in religion. First of all, there must be something done internally. And that internal change I'm talking about is found so clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Or, as the song says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is nothing you can try. There is no amount of money you can pay. There is no ceremony you can go through. There is no feat of accomplishment you can perform that will bring you one step closer to God until you have admitted that I am a sinner. And there is nothing that can change that except to commit myself wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me, who shed his precious blood for me. And when I trust him, he will become the Savior of my soul and the changer of my life.